the Judges, chapter 14, and verse 5 to 9. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Many see the story of Samson as a myth. Samson itself means son. In fact, where he went down to from Zora was in a valley opposite Beth Shemesh, which is the temple of the sun, it was, and that was a Philistine stronghold. So I often wondered if his mother and father didn't get the name Samson from looking across the valley and seeing this temple of the sun. I don't know. Other people say that the Samson is an exact picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I doubt. He was not a very good man. There is a problem about Samson. Some people say, well, he was such a bad man that he couldn't possibly have ever been one of the Lord's men. But on the other hand, if you look at his life, in spite of his many failings, and this is where I find him encouraging, he certainly had faith. He had immense faith in God, and there's something very wonderful about it. Now, the picture is this, and God had a purpose. God's people had sinned and been delivered into the hand of the Philistines, and there's every sign that the nation had lost heart. An Egyptian traveller around that time, going through the land, said that the trees had grown up tall right into the roads, so they couldn't get through the roads. And there were cypress and oak and even cedar trees growing up in the road. He further said that he was twice robbed on the way round, and the place was full of lions and robbers. And it appears that it was. You remember what it says, in the days of Shamgar, the roads were unfrequented. And that's how the whole land was. It was down. It's like our own land, and that's why the story needs looking at. The people had sinned, they'd gone down and down, and they were apparently beyond help. It was no use raising them up a Jephthah or an Ehud this time, or even someone stronger. And the reason was, however you put a hero in front of them, their heart had so gone that they couldn't follow. They were just given up. They said, well, the Philistines rule. The Philistines are all right, you can move round the roads and that, and we're not in any fighting, so let them. But God says, lest the rod of the wicked should rest upon the righteous, and he put forth his hand to wickedness. God was not prepared to leave the people under idolaters, who were very strong idolaters. See, the sea peoples who'd come in, they're said to have come from Crete, had turned with their wagons behind them, with their wives and children in them, where they left their ships, and gone down to try and settle in Egypt. And when they came to the wall, it's well recorded, Ramses III drove them back with their plumed helmets in a great victory. And being driven back, they were like the Vikings who came to England. They got into Europe and were thrown out. And so they turned on the weaker nation, England, and came in. And came in great numbers, and that worries me a lot about the present state of immigration in these islands. People prefer coming here, they have relations, they know we're weak about putting them out, and the whole thing is just going on like that. It was a very difficult situation. We know that the Philistines were widespread across southern Palestine because they had a particular pottery called Philistine pottery, and it's been dug up by archaeologists all over the Shephelah, the plain country now around Joppa and there, and down to Gath, and all up into the hills toward Judah. Judah originally possessed Zorah, but because they couldn't occupy it, the Danites were given it. And the Danites apparently failed to take it. You remember they moved north. And so it was occupied by the Philistines at this time. It was there that God did something. His angel appeared to a woman, the angel of the Lord, the wife of Manoah, and she heard the angel tell her she'd have a son, though she was old, and that that son would save Israel, that he was to be a Nazarite, not cut his hair or eat any product of the grape or touch any dead body, but to be consecrated to the Lord. And by his hand God would save Israel. You remember her husband didn't believe and came again and met the man, and how he went and fetched food, broth, and a kid that he'd prepared, and they poured it out on the rock at the angel's request, and he touched it with its staff and it rose as a flame, and the angel descended in the flame. And then Manoah said, "We'll die," and his wife, who seemed to have much more sense than him, said, "No, if God had been pleased to kill us, he wouldn't have shown us all this." So the child was born. Manoah had asked the angel very particularly what they were to do and been told. Now the child very quickly was moved by the Spirit of God, and like many prodigies, wasn't understood by his parents. So this little lad grew up as exceptionally strong, and I suppose with it, with good looks and all the other difficulties of a mighty muscular man. He had enormous strength. And now, this is the first time that we read of him putting it forth. He did something terrible. As a Nazarite, he broke the commandments of God in Leviticus 7 and in Exodus, and he decided to marry a Canaanite girl, a girl from the Philistines. Now, obviously he married a pretty face, and much has been said by commentators on the dangers of doing a silly thing like that. I think the Talmage Dewet said that when you want to know the worth of a woman, wait till the day you walk in the house and say, "The business has gone, and I have to tell you, we've got nothing left, we're broken." And to see her then, and she'll say to you, "Well, you've never understood me. I didn't marry you for the money, and I stay with you through that. And we don't have to worry about it. As long as we've got food and garments and a house, we're all right and content." That's a real woman. But this woman was a very different type to that. But Samson was, like many young men, headstrong. His parents must have been in some awe of him, because the father had the rule of the house, and what he said went in those days. But they couldn't stand up to Samson, and Samson determined to marry this woman. So they had to pay the dowry, so they set off. Now it's only about 3.5 miles down to Timnath. All these words have meanings. Timnath means a plot or a piece of ground, pieces literally. And you'll find that a lot of the words do. Shalboim means jackals. And there's another word meaning hyenas, of another well-known town. down, and it appears that these creatures nested in the ground among the vines, which were terraced on the hillsides in those days. So as Samson went down, he appears to have moved off the road ahead of his parents and gone into the vineyards. People have all sorts of views about whether his parents should have been with him or not, and why it doesn't mention him coming back again, and why it doesn't mention his father saying anything down in Gath. Well, all that's irrelevant. It was only a 3.5-mile walk, and it doesn't need to say. The central point of it was that as he was walking in the vineyard, suddenly he met a lion. Now this was no cub. The literal meaning is a lion of lions, and it means a young lion in the prime of its full strength, in the glory of its full might. And this lion roared upon him, and Samson did what every one of us should do with sin. Without a second's hesitation, he leapt on the lion. He had no weapons. You see, the Philistines had taken away the weapons. You couldn't even sharpen an axe or a coulter, it says, without having to go down to the Philistines, who had the files and the everything. So the mattocks and the goads and everything they had to take to the Philistine blacksmiths. There wasn't a weapon from end to end of the land. And Samson had his bare hands. Now we know from stories of the Gilgamesh epic and from Greek and Roman heroes that what he must have done was what they did. As he came, he threw the lion backwards on its back, seized its hind legs, and ripped it literally in two pieces, all straight down the stomach. And the lion was murdered. It was dead on the floor. Now the word is the kid. It says, like the kid. What kid? Because that's the most unusual way of putting it in Hebrew. Well, either it's the kid at the beginning of Leviticus, where you find that they separated the sacrifice, and that means that they tore it apart. Now, that was what the priests did with the birds that were sacrificed. Or it could be like the cook who takes a seethed kid and tears it in two to place before the guests. That could have been the meaning of it. But when it says the kid, it means some particular kid. We don't know quite what. But that's most likely, just as easily as the cook tears it apart or the priest tears the bird apart, so Samson ripped the lion in two pieces. And he left it. He didn't say a word to his parents about it. And he went down, and they negotiated the marriage, and they came back up. Now on the way back up, Samson had the idea of turning aside to see the lion. Now, probably in the skull, certainly things very quickly, this was months later, decay and turn into white bones, and as I said, there are hyenas and jackals plenty around there. Even cheetah and other animals, so the bones were whitened. But in the skull was a nest of bees and honey. And Samson took it and went on eating. Now the lesson of the story is this. He gave to his parents and they ate. That God has a quarrel with his enemies. God hasn't forgotten us in this land. God has a quarrel with them. And God intends to. The wife of the Prime Minister attended the Gay Pride March only a little shortly ago. God doesn't forget those things. The Prime Minister may have the man's conscience they talk about, but why did he pass all this legislation and do all these things? And from the top down, whether it's newspapers getting stories, or whether it's MPs or whatever it is, or the lead on our building, there is a terrible moral dearth, a breakdown in this nation. And the worst side of it is in the church. And yet there are good things. I was walking through the town just a week ago in the morning, and it was on a Friday, I'd come in for a funeral, and a young Asian stopped me, a young man, and he said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Well, I remember your face, not your name." He said, "I'm Raj, and I used to come to you," but he said, "In those days, I didn't understand, but I've gone to a church, and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've understood, and I'm born again." And I said to him, "Which church?" And he said, "The Victory Church." That's the one that teaches that the way ahead is that everyone who has faith does well in this life and prospers. Well, now, we may not love the churches, but the Spirit of God is still there. And it's useless to say that the churches have gone beyond God helping. They may have so slipped that they no longer are able to oppose the ills in our land in a way they should do. But God can send a man to put it right. God sent Wesley, God sent Whitfield, God has sent men throughout. The Scottish Revival in 1859 was led by a man called Reginald Ratcliffe, a lawyer from Liverpool. He was the great force behind the Scottish Revival in 1859 and 60, and did immense good. God can bring a man. In Wales there was a David Morgan, just a country pastor, and he was the man greatly used in that revival. In England there were leaders like, well, Ryle himself led meetings, but there was Lord Shaftesbury, Grattan Guinness. There were many, many other leaders, people who led the revival. God can raise up leaders, and I believe the need of the day is that God will raise us up another Samson. You see, Samson's victories were wrought without the help of Israel. All the men of Judah did was tied his hands together and swore not to kill him. He break it off like tow that's been in the fire, and he smashed through the Philistine ranks. He it was who in the rock Lehi had the jaw clave for and water came out, and he drank when he was dying of thirst afterwards. He it was who single-handedly drove the Philistines back. He killed more in his death than he killed in his life, and he killed plenty in his life. God raise us up another deliverer, and that is what the church today needs. Amen.